in this gospel. Let's stand up. We're going to read starting at verse 42 together. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph, body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the door of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this morning in your word. Lord, our hearts are prepared. I just pray that you would remove any distractions, that our minds would be attentive, and that our ears, Lord, would hear what you have for your church. Lord, speak to the hearts of those who may not have professed or confessed that you are Lord. But what a picture we have here, Lord, and we just want to see it in its entirety. We thank you and we praise you for this morning. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and work effectively this morning in each and every one of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus, as we've been going through and we see the scene at the cross, his trial. Remember, looking back upon all seven of the sayings, but as I was just even kind of preparing and even worshiping this morning, I'm reminded, tetelestai, that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that the debt was paid in full. And we talked about how the contract, and it was talking about a contract that has been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the contract for us. And it was a necessity for each and every one of us. And what we have here this morning is a picture of, and there is so much more going on at the cross when we think about Jesus' death. But as he breathed his last, Jesus fulfilled the contract on our behalf. His work was done. We know that the Father still has a work to do, that he's going to raise his son from the dead. But there's this little three-day gap here that really there are some, when they come to this, they question if Jesus really ever died. For some reason, mankind must make sense of what happened to Jesus Christ. They have certainly a desire, and we've seen a desire to delegitimize Jesus Christ and his mission, why he came to this earth. There is a theory that Jesus did not really die, that he slipped into a catatonic state, that when he came to, he was somehow able to slip out of the tomb where they laid him and sneak away undetected. And we're not going to get too much into it. We've all heard the story, and we know that they're going to be granted a guard. There are going to be Roman soldiers there. There is no way that a Roman soldier would allow that to happen. In fact, they're going to lie and say that the guards fell asleep. If that were true, they would have to pay the price of the one that they let get away, and they would have paid with their lives. They would have never lied. They'd have run. Now remember, Jesus had been scourged, brutally beaten beyond recognition, his muscles torn, his bones exposed, physically unable to carry his own cross, and all indications are that Jesus was near death before he even got nailed to the crossbeam. He was exhausted, dehydrated. He had massive blood loss. And we're told that Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he breathed his last. The certainty of Jesus' death was confirmed by, first and foremost, the centurion who was there at the cross that day. This man was in charge of crucifixions and had no doubt witnessed countless hundreds of crucifixions. If there was an expert at Golgotha that morning on the pronouncement of death, it would have been the centurion. Further proof is given by John in his gospel. John tells us this, that therefore, because it was preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture which should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And even in that moment, through the scriptures, Jesus is ministering not only to those who will believe, because that's why John wrote it, so that those who understand what Jesus did and that Jesus really died and he fulfilled the contract, that we may believe, but that in the future, the children of Israel will look upon the one whom they pierced and they will understand and they will believe. They'll mourn because they realized that they sent their Messiah to the cross. What a picture we have. And here in Mark, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea comes to take Jesus' body and prepare it for burial. He was a leader of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the 70. But he was a follower of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He believed Jesus and that Jesus was the Messiah. And from the gospel account of Luke, we're told that Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, Nicodemus was also there, and then we, from a number of them, that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were all there to prepare the body of Jesus Christ for burial. Jesus was certainly dead physically. It was confirmed by no less than 5 forensic witnesses, but also the actions of the Roman guard, as we are told by John. Excuse me a minute. All 4 gospel writers give this account of Jesus' the preparation of Jesus' body and his burial. Although it's a little snippet, what we have come to realize that if God gives us more than one example of something, it's very important. We need to pay attention to it. And it may seem insignificant in the light of his death and his resurrection, 2 foundations of our faith. Yet it is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul writes this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures." Even Paul looks back on that day and the accounts that were given of Jesus Christ and understands the importance of the burial of Jesus Christ. There was another attempt to disprove Jesus' death, and it was actually being cooked up by the priests and the Pharisees right around this time. There are some who even today cannot accept the miraculous works of God and have got to try and pare it down to human understanding. In Matthew chapter 27, we're told at verse 62, on the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Isn't it interesting? Because we understand that, remember, they had lied about what he said. Here they're telling the truth. Jesus actually said he would rise again after 3 days. "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They would put actually a Roman seal on it, and it would have been guarded by the Roman centurion, or the Roman sentryman, or the, what do they call those, soldiers. But it was being guarded, but they were preparing that Jesus might actually be able to do what he claimed to do, but they were unwilling to believe it. And in fact, when he did pull it off, we know in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through on, it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, which they would have had to buy them off. The soldiers would have had to have left. I'm sure that's what they did, because they would have had to have paid with their lives. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Isn't that interesting? And there are some people that still claim that there is no way that Jesus could have been resurrected and rolled the stone away. As Jesus' body lay in the tomb, what was really going on? Have you ever wondered that? What was going on for 3 days while Jesus was in the tomb? After Jesus' death, prior to his resurrection, what was the Lord doing? We often gloss over this short account of the burial of Jesus because of the great significance of his death and resurrection. We understand that he died for our sins and for forgiveness of sins, and he was resurrected again so that we have a hope of eternity with him. But notice, it was preparation day. It was the time of the Passover that, as Jesus has been crucified, we recognize being crucified as our Passover lamb. But they were preparing for the Passover that spoke of the coming of the Messiah that would be the Passover lamb, yet not recognizing what had just taken place on Golgotha. Even as the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, as the earth shook, as darkness came upon the earth for a time, they were still blind to what was going on. And it says that it was preparation day, and Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, was waiting for the kingdom of God. Coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. There was another preparation occurring, as Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, are going to begin to prepare the body of Jesus Christ for burial. And as I had said, Joseph was of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious leaders, remember, who came up to him and said, and started asking Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus said, unless you are born again of the Spirit and of water, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, you must be born again. That was that great conversation with Nicodemus. Well, how can you be born again? You know, and Nicodemus was confused. But both held coveted positions amongst the religious leaders. Both would play prominent roles in the Passover celebration. Instead, they attend to the body of Jesus and understand something. As religious leaders, as soon as they touched a dead body, they would exclude themselves from participating in the Passover because they would be ceremonially unclean for the next 7 days. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was doing those 3 days? We're told in the scriptures God is spirit. And we also know that it says that Jesus had given up his spirit. And so much is happening as Christ has fulfilled the contract and is preparing to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. A lot is going on. We see the finished work of Christ, and we know the coming work of the Father, but we also know that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. And he had given his Spirit, said, "Into your hands I commit my Spirit, Lord." And we see the work of the Spirit of Christ, the ministry to the body, the promise and the coming of the church. It's all happening right here, right now, as we're looking at this preparation of Jesus and what's going on. It's the preparation for the church of what Christ was securing in his death and his resurrection. And as the body would lie in the tomb, the Spirit of Christ is now moving and working in miraculous ways. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And in Ephesians, Paul tells us what was actually happening as the body was laying there and as they were preparing his body and we're going to put his body in the tomb. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told, "But to each one..." Sorry, I'll start at verse 1. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And understand something, that those of us that have kind of grown up in Calvary Chapel, we understand that this is the scripture. This is one of the foundational scriptures for Calvary Chapel, Ephesians, and the ministries for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. So important. And Jesus is securing it there. It says, "To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And so we see that after his resurrection, in the 40 days of ministering to his followers, we know that he ascended. In the book of Acts, it said that they're watching him go up. And they said, "What are you watching? You know, the one that you're watching Jesus go, he's going to return just as you see him going." And he went up and he took his rightful place. But Paul tells us that before he descended to the lower parts of the earth. He literally, the captivity captive, it literally, he captured captivity, is what that says. What does that mean? He went and he descended, and we know from the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember that story? Jesus tells us that after Lazarus had died, that he had gone to paradise. The words for Gehenna and Sheol are words that describe this paradise, what is the lower part of the earth. And when Jesus and when they talk about those things in Scripture, I guess let's address this real quick. We talk about hell. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the Bible. But when they're talking about the Sheol or Gehenna, it's this picture that we get when he gives the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. We know that Lazarus, who was a beggar, ended up in paradise in what was called Abraham's bosom. But the rich man there was a wide gulf between where he went, which was a place of torment. Will you have Lazarus just go dip his finger in the water and put a drop of water on my tongue? And there was this wide gulf that was between the two. And there's this place called Abraham's bosom. And Jesus, when he's talking about that, and understand something. I say it, somebody got mad at me one time because I say that hell isn't open for business. There is an eternal lake of fire that ultimately all who have rejected Jesus Christ will end up in. Scriptures tell us it was not built for man, that it was not made for man. It was made for Satan and his fallen angels. But because man will reject Jesus Christ, they will ultimately end up there. It's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's down towards the end after everybody gets their final chance. Listen, hell is the final place that they will go after the final judgment. But now we're looking at this Abraham's bosom, all right? And so the burial is about the ministry of Christ because he had gone down to Abraham's bosom where those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness were at. Those who had believed in God and hoped in the promise of the sending of the Messiah, the one that would come and give his life for the sins of the world. And so it's about the ministry of Christ. He captured captivity, ministering to the saints who looked forward to the cross. And then it says, and he gave gifts. What were the gifts? Well, it's a part of the ministry of Christ for all who look back to the cross, the gifts of the ministries. He goes on to say it's some apostles, which are the governing ministries, the planting and leading of the church. Prophets, the guiding ministries, and it has to do with speaking truth. Evangelists, the gathering ministries, bringing people to the cross of Christ. These are the gifts that were given as he gave gifts. Pastors and teachers, which are one ministry by the rule of Chi, and we need to make sure that we understand this. It's a fourfold ministry. It's not a fivefold ministry. Because pastors and teachers go together, the guarding and grounding ministry of the church. In fact, he goes on to say, verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it talks about we stand upon these things. It's for the building up and the edifying of the body, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, a lot of which is going on out there today. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we see that Paul is saying that as he descended and he's ministering to those who had put their hope and their faith and understanding of the coming of Jesus Christ, that Christ, the head, was ministering. And here we have the ministry of the body of Christ. And as he went, remember what he said about Abraham? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Because Abraham understood and had put his faith and trust in that time. And so Jesus would go and he would capture captivity and he would take them with him as he would ultimately take his rightful place. But he went and he let them all know that the faith that they had put in that they could be assured that their faith was in fact true. But let's take a look at our text again this morning, because the burial of Christ, not only the ministry of the body of Christ, but we also get a picture of ministering to the body of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, remember, petitions Pilate, and he's been granted Christ's body from the cross. And as he is taking the body down, as he ministers to the body of Christ, we get a picture of the heart of ministry, I believe. And the first thing we notice is that he came in secret. Now, we know that he had to do that because he was amongst the leadership, and once it was let out that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he would lose his authority. There's no doubt he would be shunned. But the first thing I want to take note of this morning is, listen, the heart of ministry is not to be in the limelight. It's not to draw attention to oneself. The heart of ministry is to put everybody's attention on Jesus Christ. And we see him coming with that understanding. Sad. Sad what's going on in the churches of Christ today. We have shock jock pastors. We have many who are drawn by the cult of personality. The person that's standing in the pulpit. You know, Paul had to address that. Everybody loved Apollos because Apollos was a slick speaker. He was a good teacher, and he was teaching truth. But he was one of those guys that certainly would draw people to himself. Paul said, man, I can hardly even speak proper, you know, Greek. I may sound like a fool, you know. But, man, we like those slick speakers today. And so much of it is, you know, so-and-so's ministry in big, bright lights. And then it says at the bottom, of Jesus Christ, you know. And they draw attention to themselves. But Joseph came in secret. Listen, and notice Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that starting at verse 9, that by faith, and this is talking about Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we know that he was looking forward to that time when Christ would come. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we know that that's what Jesus would go and prepare to do. But notice that Joseph of Arimathea would have shows the same heart that Abraham had, the anticipation of Jesus Christ coming and doing what he did. And so Joseph ministered with an expectancy and a hope in the promises of God that were realized in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And just as all who awaited Christ's coming as they were in Abraham's bosom, all of those had their faith accounted to them as righteousness. We do not minister, the scripture says, as those who have no hope. And in reality, we minister to those really who, some we minister to are dead, right? And we minister the gospel that can breathe life into dead bodies. If you look at what the group is wearing, they're talking about, can these dead bones live? Ezekiel 37. And they will only live as the word of God is ministered to them and the breath of life is given to them through what Jesus Christ has done. Joseph, thirdly, came and it says he took courage. Where did he take courage? He took courage at the cross. You see, we have this assurance that Christ died for our sins and has prepared an eternal home for us. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He was assuring those who had put their faith and hope that he would come, but he was also assuring our faith and our hope as he was in that tomb. Isn't that interesting? That it is Christ's body in his death as he hung on the cross that gives us our assurance. In 1 John chapter 5, John would go on to write this, Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, that's not six. That's good scripture, though. But verse 6, this is He who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Where was it by water and blood? It was at the cross. And in His death, the Spirit bears witness of this truth. You see, Jesus is the truth. And to effectively minister to the body of Christ, we must take courage in the truth, who is Jesus Christ, and take courage in what we've been told and the promises that He's given us and in the Word that we've been given. Nothing else can change a life. I was talking to Pastor Brian this morning, and even as pastors, I think a lot of times we trick ourselves. It's by how crafty we are, how we craft a message, how wise we are in our words, and if we have, you know, five and six. I trip myself up every once in a while, and I use a five or six syllable word. I have to count them just to see how smart I am. But we think it's about that, and God needs to constantly remind us, no, it's not you, it's not Brian, it's not Pastor Isaac, it's My Word that does it. It's My Word, and Jesus is the truth. So, and then we're told that Nicodemus and Mary brought aloes and myrrh to dress Jesus' body, and I believe that ministry to the body of Christ is about applying these ointments to preserve those that we love. It isn't that we want to do as really isn't that what we do as we share the gospel with people? We're hoping that it becomes a fragrant oil on their lives, the word of life. You see, it's a sweet aroma that covers the stench of death. And that's what ministry is. It's a sweetness to others as we bear with one another our burdens, as we love upon our those that are around us. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 10 says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We want to be that sweet aroma. And lastly, the fine linen. Ministry to the body of Christ should reflect the grace of God, the understanding that we're clothed in His righteousness because of what He has done. John goes on to write in chapter 5, he says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit." That is, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, who is the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Imagine being Joseph of Arimathea, having that hope, knowing that he was throwing everything away, everything that he had known, but still had the courage to go and to minister to the body of Christ. Maybe not completely understanding what was going to happen or what was about to happen, but taking God at His word and believing upon God's only Son. "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And it's so important that we understand the totality of what Jesus Christ was doing in His death. Not only His death, His resurrection, but in the tomb as He laid there. The body was there, but there was ministry going on. There was ministry to those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ already, who had put their faith in the coming of Messiah, and there was ministry being prepared to those who would put their faith ultimately in Christ. the work of the Holy Spirit, and we see that in it just the work of the Holy Spirit and the preparation of the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church so that we can have assurance that what Christ did, He did, and it was, you know, and we have that hope. And what He did, His death and His resurrection. Amazing. And I'm just scratching the surface of what was going on. Just scratching the surface. But Jesus, man, what an amazing Savior. What He has done. You know, I think of the team as they're going down. That's the only hope that we have to give anybody. But as you minister, as you minister the body of Christ, the understanding that you're just sharing grace, man, that you have the ointment that can cover the death, the stench of death. That you can minister grace and maybe, just maybe, draw someone to the cross. Draw someone to the cross. And it's not you. I want to remind each and every one of you, it's not you. You don't save anybody. All you can do is present the simple gospel, the truth of what Jesus Christ has done, and He will do the rest. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your word and what You have done for us. And we do thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit even right now. As You minister to the body, and as we prepare to minister, Lord, I pray for this group, You'd give them words, protection, that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move mightily, that You would draw men and women to Your cross, and that, Lord, that they would believe in what You have done, that they would put their faith and trust in You, Lord. There's no other hope and there's no other way. I just pray that You would bless them, and Lord, I just thank You for bringing them in. They refresh us, and I pray that we refresh them. Lord, share in this work that You are doing. And Lord, if it be Your will, I pray that You would plant the church, that the seed would be planted, and the people would be prepared that will do that work. But we lay it at Your feet, Lord, as plans have been made, direct every step. Bless the rest of this day. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You have done for us. May, Lord, we have nothing else, no other expectancy or hope in our lives other than what You have done for us. Just pray that You would continue to minister to us. And Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?
Jesus paid it all.